This edition of the Generations Radio program originally aired in 2017. For additional shows on hundreds of topics, search our archives at generations.org.
Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, your host. I'm a pastor and a father of five children. We raise our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy. And today we have a question from our listening audience on the issue of psychology. I've always been amazed, Bill, at the number of Christian kids who want to run out and study psychology at the local university. This goes all the way back to G. Stanley Hall and John Dewey. You know, both of them were significant in terms of the apostasy of the Western world. John Dewey being one of the authors of the Humanist Manifesto and, of course, the father of modern public education. Getting his degree in psychology, as did G. Stanley Hall, both of them raised in good, godly Christian families, and subsequently denying the faith utterly and becoming some of the most outrageous atheists. And in the case of G. Stanley Hall, also a rabid eugenicist. That means that he wanted to eliminate certain races, and just an awful, awful racist. But these were some of the most important thinkers, of course, of the modern humanist world. So you've got to thank psychology for bringing these men into the world and bringing them to the point of denying anything that their parents taught them about the Christian faith.
I often have students and even staff, college staff at Worldview Academy, leadership camps, who say that, you know, I ask them what they're going to do with their future. They say, well, I want to go to college. I said, what do you want to study? Psychology. And I always ask why. And the answer inevitably is I want to help people. And I said, well, why don't you get a degree in biblical counseling? And they said, well, it really boils down to they have to get certified. They have to get licensed. Yeah. And so in order to get licensed, they have to go through the psychology courses. And even very otherwise sound Christian universities and colleges have kowtowed to that thinking, and they offer psychology courses. And that's the problem, I think. It's because we are marrying that which is light with darkness, and that doesn't work.
The hundreds and hundreds of ways in which modern churches and modern Christians have synthesized into the world will blow your mind, my friends. That's because they don't really have a biblical worldview at the very basis of how they think. They haven't been taught in terms of a biblical epistemology, that is, a biblical theory of truth. They haven't been taught in terms of a biblical view of metaphysics and ethics. What they say is, I'm going to get my metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics from the secular university, and the Bible will tell me about getting saved.
Yeah.
Okay. As it turns out, the Bible does have a lot to say about truth. The Bible has a lot to say about reality. And the Bible has a lot to say about ethics, but they just want to throw all of that away and take a little sentimental religious experience out of the Bible and leave the rest of it. Now, that's the direction that modern Christians have gone. That's the way that Christians have gone since roughly Aquinas split out two forms of knowledge, that form of knowledge that is based on human reason and the other form of knowledge that is based on sacred doctrine, and he said they are different in kind. Some of the most damaging words ever written in all of human history. All right, now, so Christians want to run out to the secular universities and sometimes the Christian universities and study psychology. I have a question here from a gentleman who is in a counseling class at Liberty University. And he makes the point that the book that we studied for the class does not have a single quote from Scripture or any form of praise for the awesome design of our brain by God. And he says there's general discouragement to spanking for kids. And so he's going to work on a paper relating to whether the biblical truths touching on child raising are of any value whatsoever. All right, so that's the question we're dealing with on this edition of the Generations broadcast. I think people need to understand, Bill, that the system of knowledge in the university is incredibly corrupted and has especially affected liberal arts, psychology, philosophy, history, and science. And that's why when Ken Ham did the survey on some 600 or 700 Christian colleges around America, he found that twice as many liberal arts professors believed in old earth evolution versus the science department heads. And the reason is not because liberal arts professors know a great deal more about science than the science department has, right?
They just
Why is that?
They think they do.
It's because the liberal arts professors are liberal.
Yeah.
Right. They're liberal. They just if the world says it, we're for it. If the world says, you know, the Bible doesn't really apply and we prefer that you interpret the Bible by our scientific hypotheses relating to rock layers rather than interpret the rock layers by the Word of God. So again, it's an epistemological question whether the authority of the Word of God is going to trump the latest scientific hypothesis of some guy in a white coat who emerges from the laboratory and says, this rock is 4 billion years old. Just trust me on this. All right. So the system of knowledge in the universe is incredibly corrupted, and it's increasingly worthless for Christians to get trained at the secular university or the Christian university that is kowtowing to the secular university. And don't forget that the field of psychology was developed by Friedrich Nietzsche. He was the first psychologist. He was the first to come up with the word psychology, and he went stark raving mad for the last 7 years of his life. He was the first psychologist, and don't forget that Sigmund Freud was a drug addict. Okay, so just keep those things in mind. A drug addict and an insane individual are the fathers of psychology. Now, why were you majoring in psychology? That's my question for you on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Be back in just a moment. Folks, our families, our future families are crying out for shepherding. Shepherds, fathers, husbands, godly leaders. Our churches are crying out for shepherds, elders, pastors, deacons. But where will we find men who rule their households well and shepherd well in the household of God? Men, is there anything more important you will do in your life than to be the shepherd that God has called you to be? Does God have a call in your life to be a father, a shepherd in the home? Does God have a call on your life to be pastors, to invest in the precious body of Christ, the church, that has been so despised by the world and so neglected by God's people? Would you invest in something this important? Would you surround yourself with good teaching, prayer, counsel, other shepherds to shepherd you, to be the shepherd God wants you to be? We have sought out the best shepherds and pastors for our Shepherds Training Conference, which takes place each year out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, this is not a seminary. Seminary professors can make for good seminary professors, but godly, faithful pastors and fathers will prepare more godly, faithful shepherds and pastors in the home and church. If you feel God's call in your life to spiritual leadership, if you sense this is the time to invest in preparation, encouragement, strengthening, guidance for spiritual leadership in your home or church life, register now for our Shepherds Conference, taking place October 24th to 28th this year. It's 5 days of immersive teaching, fellowship, meals together, prayer, small groups, and a life-transforming, family-transforming, church-transforming event. Early registration is only $349 for room, board, and the whole week's program. Register now at generations.org and click on events. Register at generations.org. That's events. We are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today. Bill Jack in studio from Worldview Academy. Today we're talking about psychology. Can a Christian be a psychologist? Should a Christian be a psychologist? And should Christian students study psychology at their local university? That's the question we're addressing on this edition of the program. Now, as we think about psychology, I want you to understand that this came about during the apostasy of the Western world. That's why I wrote the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. If you want a full overview as to what happened in the shifting of worldviews in the Western world, grab a copy of my book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. But for unbelievers in the modern apostasy in the West, remember, they're not polytheists. They're recent Christians, or those that subscribe to some basic tenets of a Christian faith, who have turned away from it and have done so in just the last 100 years or so. So keep that in mind, that we're dealing with apostates. Those who measure in psychology and those who are treated for psychological problems are part of the modern apostasy in the Western world. These are the 96-97% of those who used to be part of a Christian world but have turned away from it and said, we're not Christian, and we hate Christ, and we hate God, and that's who we are. These are the modern atheists and agnostics and materialists, transcendentalists and others. For unbelievers in the modern apostasy in the West, psychology and psychotropic drugs are the diversions and restraints for those who are suffering the mental consequences of guilt. So I think people need to understand this, Bill, that the psychological techniques are just professional means to diversions, denial, masking, and blame shifting. They just use fancier terms.
Because the Bible says we're guilty. We're all guilty before a holy God. And we need to deal with our guilt. And so in doing so, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's the work of Christ on the cross, is to deal with our guilt. Now, psychology says, no, you're not guilty. You just have guilt feelings. So let's deal with the guilt feelings, and then you're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay.
So from the Christian worldview, the big psychological problem is guilt.
It's called sin.
That's the Mack truck problem that's driven right through the center of and core of your very life.
Yep.
And it's called guilt. You're guilty before Almighty God. And the guilt is so significant that those who have sinned against God and are guilty before God in the courtroom of Almighty God will be facing an eternal just reward of hell fire. And this, you know, if you think about that, that's going to have a pretty significant impact upon one's psyche.
Yeah, I'd say so.
You follow me?
Yeah.
It's one thing to feel a little guilty because you stole a pen from your sister.
Yeah.
It's another thing to feel a little bit guilty because you offended the civil magistrate by backing into a police car in a fit of anger.
Yeah.
Okay. It's quite another thing to lift a fist in the face of Almighty God and offend the holy, the righteous, and the just God who judges sin by a hellfire in which the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty significant psychological hang-up.
I'd say it's more than a psychological hang-up. It's a reality check.
Big time.
Yeah, reality.
Big time. Check. Now, friends, do you understand how a biblical psychology or a biblical view of man's mental problem is so very different than the kind of system as created by Freud, Skinner, Watson, Rogers, and others. I hope people can see that. Psychological techniques are just professional means to diversion, denial, masking, and blame shifting. Okay, psychotropic drugs, that is the drugs that psychologists administer, serve as chains to bind people down and sort of keep them from hurting themselves or others as they suffer from these intense mental problems. Okay, so now how does the world deal with this? Psychology is based on different theories. There's a psychoanalysis theory, the behavioral model, the humanistic model, and so forth. The psychoanalysis model developed by Freud separates guilt from sin, as you just mentioned, and guilt becomes a scientific problem. Freud attempts an explanation and hopes that this will somehow solve the problem. So the explanation typically is built on blame shifting. That is, your problems are due to restrictions placed upon you by your parents, your grandparents.
Or this notion of a God.
Well, they don't want to think about that.
Yeah.
They just want to
notion of
figure some kind of a society has come up with a notion of a God.
Everything is external. If we can just fix the external, then you're okay, because you're basically a good person, Kevin. You're really good.
Yeah.
You're very good.
And that would also be the humanistic model, the Rogersian model, in which man is defined as good. He's essentially good. He's his own lawgiver, so how can he blow it?
Yeah.
You make up your own laws, you're probably not going to break them. Now, if you do break them, what do?
You change the laws.
There you go. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So, the humanistic model is you know, pointing out that man is essentially good, and you've just got to work on his self-esteem. He's just got to think more positively about himself. And if you can get man to think more positively about himself, that might relieve his guilt as well. Now, the behavioral model created by Skinner, Watson, and others is basically a metaphysical approach that describes the world as a deterministic world. And when I say a deterministic world, that means it turns us all into robots. That is, we take no personal responsibility for what we do because there are these deterministic forces in the universe that are determining what will happen to us or what we will do. So we have to act the way that the system forces us to act. And so the behavioral model treats man as a machine, and that man is acting as he's programmed to act. So what do? You reprogram the machine. And that's what the behavioral folks want to do. They attempt to relieve man's guilt by telling him he lives in a deterministic world and therefore he's not ethically responsible. And so you just adjust his environment. If you adjust his environment, if you just start reprogramming his machine, then he'll start operating the way he's supposed to operate. Okay, again, these things are based upon a certain worldview concerning the metaphysic and the ethical. It's a perspective concerning ourselves and how we fit into the universe. And friends, these are lies. That's the bottom line. Each of these theories are lies. The transpersonal counseling brings an Eastern thinking in which man's reality is defined as what he makes it out to be. So you readjust your reality by readjusting your fantasy. The reality itself is not real, so you just reinterpret or redefine your own reality. And by doing so, you're just readjusting your own fantasy. And so what happens with this theory is they play with the metaphysic. That is, they basically remove the idea that man is real and that reality is real. And now you can act as if nothing's real, and thereby relieve your ethical responsibility to a God. Now, all of this is to relieve man's ethical responsibility to a God who says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." A God who imposes a certain ethical theory or ethical law or ethical system upon us that is contained in his holy law. And so that's what man is trying to do. He does the best he can to submerge the conscience and to press down any kind of a sense that there is a God who is holding us to some ethical standard. That these are professional means by which man denies God and denies God's law and denies his own guilt. That's all psychology is. Now, what is a Christian view of psychology? Let's just hit this briefly, Bill, as we wrap up this edition of the program. We have to agree that humans do suffer. And yes, humans suffer physically, they suffer mentally, and they suffer emotionally. So the first thing we do as we take a look at a Christian view of the mind is we say, yeah, Christians suffer. And their suffering tends to be somewhat interrelated with the physical, the mental, the physical, the emotional, not to be separated out one from another. One impacts the other and so forth. Of course, there is a spiritual aspect to man as well. And the spiritual aspect has much influence upon the physical, the mental, and the emotional. And sometimes it's a mental limitation or a physical limitation that's caused by a malady or handicap that can make it difficult for a person to function in the world. So we have to acknowledge these sorts of things, that we live in a world that is cursed by sin. The cause of this suffering is Adam's sin, first and foremost. So when Adam sinned in the garden, man fell into a state of sin and misery and brought about a great deal of physical suffering, mental suffering, and emotional suffering. And we all suffer in some way, shape, or form. Now, it's also another cause of the suffering is our own sin. Could be Adam's sin. It could be our own sin. In James 5, we are to confess our sins to the elders as they pray over us for certain physical maladies, for certain things that we suffer, and pray that God would deliver us from these physical illnesses. But we do so by confessing our sin. What's assumed is that sin, our own sin, is always a factor and never to be ignored by the medical doctor or by the counselor in the church. So that's the cause of suffering. Now, man by nature has two fundamental root problems. Now, so as you deal with man's problems, someone walks into your office and says, "I've got this problem with schizophrenia, or got this multiple personality issue, or whatever it is. I'm in depression, a state of constant depression, thinking about committing suicide. Okay, so what is the cause of the suffering? Sin. But now man has two fundamental root issues, his mind and his heart. And both of these must be considered by the Christian pastor, or the Christian counselor. He has a bad mind and a bad heart by nature. He is self-deceived in his mind, and in his heart he hates God. So those two issues bring about all of the physical sufferings, the mental sufferings, the emotional sufferings that we go through either directly or indirectly. Man by nature has these two problems. So the first thing we do is we deal with the mind. Now, we can't deal with the heart directly. That is, his heart needs something of a regeneration because sin has infected his heart. He doesn't love God with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding?" in Matthew 15. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly, is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man." So the man's fundamental problem, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus, is sin. Sin that has infected his heart. Out of his heart comes all of these things. Because he's got the two problems. He's got the problem of his heart. He's got the problem of his mind. As a man thinks, so is he. So his mind directs the way he's going to act, the way he's going to live. If he's got a behavioral problem, it's connected to the way that he thinks. And deceit has affected the human mind. Man has come to believe major lies. Now, counseling tries to address these lies using the Word of God. So very, very simply, that's what Christians do. Christians, as they counsel their friends or their family members or their church members or people who come into their offices, they're trying to identify the things they believe that are just plain wrong. Folks by nature are suppressing the truth, an unrighteousness, because their heart deceived. So there's major lies that you have to address. Here's a major lie that a lot of people believe as they walk into the counseling room. There is no hope. There's no ultimate hope. Now, this message, of course, is everywhere. It's in almost every movie. Almost every movie says, well, there's a little bit of hope that'll help you get through for at least the next day, maybe the next love affair, but it's not really going to stand you in good stead for eternity. So the way that the world presents things in the college classrooms, the way that people are taught to think as they watch their television, as they watch their YouTubes, as they participate in the motion pictures, they're told every day there is no ultimate hope for life. There is no ultimate resurrection. There is no Christ. There is no hope. Here's another lie. You do not have any guilt. You are not guilty before a just and a holy God. That's a lie, and you have to address that lie. And here's another one. You can never resolve your guilt and get right with God. That's another lie. See, you have to deal with these lies. These are lies that people believe. And this is the root of the schizophrenia. This is their root of their depression and their multiple personality disorder and so forth and so on. Let's get to the mind. How are they thinking concerning these things? Deceit has affected their minds. They've come to believe major lies, and the role of counseling is to address these lies and to call them to repentance. The solution for man's problems, of course, first and foremost, is a change of heart, which comes from an internal working of the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts. Now, it also comes by the preaching of the Word of God. So the teaching and the preaching of the truth of God's Word simultaneously with the Holy Spirit working on the inside is essential. So we can't do that work on the inside of somebody's heart, but we can give them the truth and trust the Holy Spirit is working on the inside. Now, the second thing that's got to happen, not just a change of heart, but there's also got to be a change of mind. You say, why does there have to be a change of heart and a change of mind? Well, because they've got a bad heart and a bad mind. So does it make sense that there should be a change of heart and a change of mind?
We're pretty sick people, Kevin.
We are pretty messed up.
Yeah, we're pretty messed up. Sick minds, sick hearts.
Exactly. So in repentance, that's what repentance is a change of mind. We call people to repentance in the counseling room. We call them to repentance in preaching the Word of God and pointing out that there is a vast chasm between what they have believed and what they need to believe, because this is the truth against the lies that the devil has shared with them that they have come to believe. So there must be a new way of thinking. They must repent. They must come to a change of mind, and they need to come to confession of sin and a hatred of sin. And friends, that is the repentance that comes to a human mind as they walk into the counseling room, and they are subjected to a biblical way of counseling versus a humanistic way of psychology. So again, my friends, man's problems can be boiled down to physical malfunctions, spiritual malfunctions. Of course, as part of the spiritual malfunction, on occasion you'll find demon possession. And that's a slightly different issue, but still involves much of the deception involved in the human mind as it absorbs the worldly training and teaching and the things that occur to a man by nature as he opposes the truths of God's word. Now weirdness in behavior. Let's talk about that just for a moment before we're done with this edition of the program. Weirdness in behavior. What is that? As people begin to act out weirdly. Well, friends, again, the ultimate problem is with the heart and the mind. So you've got to stay focused on that. The problem is not the behavior, first and foremost. The problem is in the way that they think. And the problem is with the heart, in that the heart is not loving God, but rather hating God. So as someone begins to hate God, and as they begin to believe the wrong things, you'll find that they'll begin to act out in weird ways. Weirdness in behavior can be a camouflage or a diversion, a refusal to deal with the real issues of guilt in a person's life, a refusal to deal with responsibilities in life. The man's conscience can trigger psychosomatic responses, and professionals want to call it something like schizophrenia. What about the exaggerated phobias? Now, you'll get some phobias where people are afraid of this or afraid of that, afraid to get out of bed in the morning, afraid to touch a doorknob. Or what about the exaggerated phobias? Ultimately, that's a refusal to fear God, of course. These are surrogate phobias rather than the true phobia. We ought to have a fear of God, a reverence for God, and in lieu of people's refusal to fear God and to worship God in fear and reverence each and every day, he's going to come with other fears.
And what you fear is what you worship.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. And we're to worship the true God. We're to fear God. But once we fear him, and I'm not talking about just merely respect, I'm talking about fear and trembling on our face. Once we do, he promises to remove fear of everything else.
Yeah.
That's what the first words of the angel spoke to the shepherds. Jesus said to the disciples as he walked across the water, fear not, fear not, fear
and,
not.
And another explanation would be that perfect love casts out all fear. So people who are fearing this, fearing that, are probably not loving others, but considering themselves, probably so self-centered that they're not loving and serving others in their lives. So what are we doing here? We're addressing the basic problems in the human mind. We're addressing the sins in their life, their refusal to fear God, their refusal to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. Well, if they don't do these sorts of things, they'll be so self-centered, they'll start acting these things out with weird behavior and exaggerated phobias and so forth. Friends, okay, in the last 24 minutes, I've given you but roughly a bachelor's degree in biblical counseling, as opposed to the crazy, crazy doctrinaire you're going to pick up in your universities, in which you'll receive a Wizard of Oz, Emperor's New Clothes approach to handling the problems that men deal with in the modern world. Our method. So what do we do as Christian counselors? We teach, we exhort, we rebuke, and we preach. This is what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the dying words of an apostle as he turns to the church leaders in the first century. Your job is to preach the word in season, out of season. Teach, exhort, and rebuke. But you say, what if people don't like preaching, teaching, exhorting, and rebuking? What if they respond by saying, we piped and you didn't dance, we danced and you didn't pipe? Well, obviously their hearts haven't been opened by the Holy Spirit of God, And so Christian counseling, short of heart change, mind change, behavioral change, and physiological changes, is not going to work. Christian counseling always works from the inside out. It's got to begin with a heart change that eventually results in mind change, that eventually results in behavioral change, that eventually results in the physiological change to the homosexual, the drug addict, or the man who's addicted to alcohol. So again, Christian counseling works from the inside out, from heart change to mind change to behavior change to physiological change. And that happens to a man whose heart has been regenerated, made anew by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working within him. Can a Christian be a psychologist? Can a Christian be a psychological counselor, as Friedrich Nietzsche, Freud, and others have developed it in the modern universities since the latter part of the 1800s? The answer, of course, is no. No, of course not. Can a professional Christian administer drugs to a person who may be about to hurt himself or others? Now, that's another question. Whether a Christian can ever come to the point where, at least maybe in a legal way, he can administer some kind of psychotropic drug. My answer to that is yes, but that's kind of like being a man who sells chains to the demoniac over in the land of the Gadarenes. I'm sure there was somebody selling chains to bind down a man who was so overcome by demonic influence, by the sin in his life, by the self-deception that he had entertained, by his attraction to witchcraft, by his drug addiction issue, or whatever it is. He'd come to the point that people had to restrain him such that he would not hurt himself or others. Yes, there are instances in which Christians might administer chains or psychotropic drugs to people who are not going to change or are not at the present changed men and women by the power of the Holy Spirit of God working within them. However, that's not our full-time job. I think Christians need to remember that we're not about this. We're about prayer. We're about preaching and teaching and seeking miracles by the Holy Spirit of God, bringing about radical transformation and regeneration heart deep in those folks that are suffering. Friends, that's what we're all about. We're not about these band-aids, these chains, and these psychotropic drugs. No, 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 no. Those are stopgap measures for people who are really in trouble. Those who are standing over on the cliffs of the Gadarenes and waiting for a boat to come over the sea, where there will be one who will walk up onto the cliffs and cast out those demons and make that man new and whole again. Friends, that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the powerful working of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of a man to transform him from the inside out to the point that he will undergo massive behavioral change and physiological change that can only come about by the working of the Holy Spirit of God and the preaching of the powerful Word of God in that man's life. Well, if you'd like more on this, to better understand the history of psychology, I'd encourage you to our book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. And I think that will help you to understand how the Christian colleges, the Christian universities, for the most part, have given way to a philosophy built up on human reason, separated from sacred doctrine. At the point at which the separation occurred, that's how these new fields of philosophy, psychology, and all the other brands of liberal arts and humanism developed in the modern university. Be sure you read the story in my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.